Thank you, Jason. It would be wonderful when we're in the presence of God, and that's what our text is all about today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. God wants us to know that that can be our final destination. That can be our home. That new heaven, that new earth, heaven. We don't have a lot of time today, so we can't dilly-dally. All right. He was a British actor who gained considerable wealth and fame, particularly for his portrayal of a wacky French detective named Inspector Clouseau. What many people don't know is that Peter Sellers, who played that part, was a very troubled, restless, and dissatisfied man throughout all of his life. In his latter years, before his death there in 1980, he suffered a loss of personal identity, and he actually began to use the voice and accent of the character that he played. As one of his several wives put it, he was in a constant state of turmoil about his purpose on this planet. Purpose. He didn't understand why he was here. He probably didn't even know that there is a purpose of why God put us on this earth. Yet many people don't understand. They don't understand what is their purpose in life. They think, oh, what do you think I want to do with my life? What kind of job am I going to do? Some people think that's their purpose. Unfortunately, there are many who name the name of Jesus Christ that do not know what their purpose in life is all about. It's as though life has no real special meaning for them. It's as though almost it makes no sense. As Shakespeare put it through the mouth of Hamlet, life is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. I mean, is that the way we're supposed to look at life? I hope that's not the way you look at life. Do you know that you have a purpose for being here on this earth? Can you define what that purpose is in your life? As a child of God? If you can't, then you want to listen closely today because the Apostle Paul is about to explain what life is all about. Understanding what he said is going to be able to help you cope with the trials and the frustrations and the insecurities and the sufferings in this life and live triumphantly as a child of God, secure in your faith, knowing. Not guessing or hoping, but knowing that you can live eternally with God one day when you die. And by the way, 10 out of 10 people, according to the last survey, said we die. 10 out of 10. That's what happens. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The purpose of God, we're going to see, for the believer is to be conformed to the image of his dear son, Jesus Christ. We sang about that this morning. Romans 8, Paul is informing these dear people that he loves there in Rome that they are secure in Christ. They're as secure as sons and daughters. Paul says that we are secure because we are heirs to the promise. We're heirs to the kingdom. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But then in verse 17 of Romans chapter 8, Paul introduces us to something. And what he introduces us to is suffering. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Friends, we suffer from the cross to the crown between our salvation and our glorification. We all go through a valley of tears and heartache. Following verses 17 to 23, in which Paul talks about this suffering and this groaning that they're hallmarks, the apostle provides for us as believers encouragement in the form of two comforts. Here was the first comfort he gave in verses 24 and 25. We are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We talked about it last week. This hope isn't how we refer to hope. I hope it doesn't rain. We're uncertain about it. This is certain in the New Testament when it speaks about hope. Paul wants them to have this hope. It is a assured, blessed event that is on its way. It's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That this body of humiliation will one day be glorified, and someday we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so he says with this perseverance and this hope, we wait. And it's hard to wait. Some of us want to go now, but he wants us to wait. This hope is what carries us on, because one day we will see him face to face. Our faith will be sight. Second comfort that he wants to give us comes in a person, the person of the Holy Spirit of God in verses 26 to 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Paul tells us that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Jesus said this in John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus never assumes that Christians or the church can do what we and the church have been commanded to do on our own strength, because he knows we can't do it. We need help. I mean, do you all believe that? Do you believe we need help today? I mean, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You tell me, do we need help in the understanding and the illumination of the Word of God? And the Spirit helps us to understand the Scriptures? Do we have a need for strength as we seek to morally obey Jesus Christ? Do we need help not to wimp out when God gives us a great opportunity to share the wonderful gospel message of salvation to someone? Do we need some help to get along with one another? Have you ever heard the little poem that goes like this? To live above with the saints we love, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. That word help in verse 26 in the Greek means to hold up or to seize. You ever need help moving something? The older you get, the more you know you need help. You can't just think, I can just lift it and do it. And you call someone around and say, hey, can you grab that other side and help me? You hold it up, it's the idea of help, that I seize something and I pick it up to help. That's what the Spirit of God does for us. Paul also mentions in verse 26 that we do not know. He's going to talk about when he gets to verse 28, this we do know. But right here he says, this we do not know. We don't know how to pray as we should pray. Have you ever been in that position when you're with someone and you go, man, I do not even know what to say, let alone what to pray? You should underline the word there, himself. The Holy Spirit does not want anyone else to replace him. Yeah, it's wonderful, and the Spirit has been working in lives of people to pray for different people. Maybe you have many praying for you. But the Spirit would not be satisfied unless the Spirit of God himself is personally involved praying for you. Don't ever fall into the enemy's trap of believing you are in this fight all alone. The enemy loves to whisper in your ear, oh, you're on this journey and you're all by yourself. God doesn't leave me orphaned to fend for myself. Paul proves it in this verse. He says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. I tell you, what an uplifting thought that I do not go it alone. And he intercedes on our behalf, now get this, according to the will of God. Let me put it in outline form here as we move from verse 27 on, the wonderful promises of comfort that this apostle is going to give to us, to this body of believers there in Rome, how powerful our God is. And the first is this: we have the promise of his prayers. Satan always wants you to think that God's not listening to your prayers. Well, let me tell you, the Spirit prays for you. And when we get to verse 34, you're going to see the Son, Jesus himself, prays for you. Don't you just marvel at the goodness of God? We talk about the sovereignty of God. Look at all that God has done to bring us the opportunity to live eternally with him one day. He has brought to us his only begotten Son, who died on that cross for you and for me, because he was perfect and we're not perfect. We're sinners. He has preserved his word for us, no matter who might want to try to get rid of it. Number one published book in the world today, we have at our disposal. He's preserved it. He had the prophets in the Old Testament. He had the disciples, the apostles there in the New Testament, the writers, Paul himself. He used holy men to write his word. You look at all the opportunities we have today with media to know what the Bible has to say. He uses Christians today to get out that message of hope. I would say in the sovereignty of God, God loves the world very much, and he has wanted to make this call to the world to know that you can live with him one day. You think of the one person who's going to be in hell that had every opportunity in the world. He's referred to as the son of perdition. In John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father, and he says with these disciples, he says, they have come to me except one, Judas Iscariot. You tell me if anyone that has ever walked the face of this planet has had the opportunities that Judas Iscariot had, and today he's in hell. I marvel at the goodness of God, his sovereignty, his strength, his perseverance, the work of God on our behalf, the security of salvation, because it is God who saves us. We don't save ourselves. The promise that one day our inheritance will be with him, and the redemption which is yet to come because of what God has promised. And in between here and there, between old earth and new earth, that Pastor Jason was just singing about, between flesh and immortal bodies, every day, day by day, we surrender in advance to our Lord, who has sent us a helper along our journey. One who will groan with us. Remember, we looked at from groan to glory. We looked at the three groans of creation, and creation is groaning today. All you have to do is watch the news and see everything going on. The groaning of believers. Maybe your knees were popping a little bit when you got up this morning. We groan. And we have the groaning of the Spirit of God on our behalf as he moves us forward and toward that eternal inheritance of glory. So in verse 26, Paul lets us know we don't know how to pray. But here in verse 28, he's going to say, but this we do know. One all-important fact. So look with me at verse 28. One of the most familiar verses in all the New Testament. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Remember, we started off purpose in life. Here's that word purpose. Believers may get down over difficult circumstances that happen in their life. I have no idea what your week was like this last week. You might have come in here with a hangdog look. It has been a tough week. But you can be assured that through it all, as a child of God, God is working out a grand and a glorious purpose which nothing can stop and no one can hinder what God is wanting to do. Here is a promise that transforms the way that we face the good, the bad, and the ugly. We have a promise of his providence in verse 28. And Paul is going to affirm there are no accidents in the Christian life. The Christian shouldn't be going out saying, man, was I sure lucky today. No. No accidents. No luck in the Christian life. Only God's providence. It is a certain promise when he says, we know. The verse doesn't begin with we hope, we sure wish, we suppose, but rather we know. And in the context of the truths that follow in Romans 8, these three simple words express the Christian's absolute certainty of eternal security in his Spirit. His Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Paul's not expressing his personal intuitions, his own opinions, but he is setting forth the inherent truth of God's word. That phrase, we know, here carries the meaning, can know. Tragically, though, many Christians today, and tragically throughout the history of the church, refuse to believe that God guarantees the believer's eternal security. Too many of us have a hope-so, think-so, maybe-so salvation. Can I tell you, you'll never be victorious in your Christian life until you have a rock-solid assurance that you're going to live with God when you die. I liked what Adrian Rogers said. He said, too many Christians are doubting Christians when they should be shouting Christians. Such doubting of salvation is so often tied to the belief that salvation is some sort of cooperative effort between man and God. And although God won't fail me, I know, me and man, we will fail, and thus it gives us a sense of insecurity. Listen, the security of the believer is not related to how much you grow. It's not even related to how much or how obedient you are, how sinless you become, or how committed you act. The security of the believer is not related to what the believer does for God, but what God has done for the believer. We have a promise, and it's founded upon the character of our Creator. It says, to those who love God, he works together all things into good to the ones who are called according to his purpose. So we saw here, first of all, that it's a certain promise. We know, secondly, it's a comprehensive promise. All things. Do you know what the word all means? Let me tell you what the word all means in the Greek. And if you have a pen and paper, you want to write this down. All things in the Greek means all things, all right? It's completely, totally, absolutely, entirely comprehensive. All things. Paul's not saying that God prevents his children from experiencing hard things, going through difficult times in life. But he's rather attesting to the fact that the Lord takes all that he allows to happen to his children, even the worst of things, and he turns those things into pieces for his purpose in your life and in my life. God is sovereign in his purpose, and that no matter what happens to me in this fallen life, even when it seems like God is doing nothing, he is doing something. Whenever that MRI report comes back, whenever that biopsy is confirmed, whenever they come back and here's what the x-rays are concluding, whenever my mate does this or that, or my teenager does this, our country just seems to be going a certain direction, my suffering, the pain I have in my body seems to be overwhelming, this we know, God is in control. Our temporary handicap is that we are earthbound. We cannot see from the heights of heaven, but here's what he asks us to do. He says, would you believe me and would you trust me? It's a comforting promise, working together for good. That phrase, work together, is from that word synergeo in the Greek, and we get the English word synergism or synergy. Webster defines synergism as this, the combination of the action of two or more things which would have a greater total effect than the sum of their individual effects. Any one thing in your life may not seem to be working out. Perhaps only later you'll realize that that one thing brought about another thing, which consequently affected a different thing, resulting in the final thing being worked out. Remember, however you are realizing or seeing or understanding that the final result is being worked out, Paul is simply saying God is at work, he's doing it. I read recently of a pastor who returned to his pulpit a few weeks after his teenage son had committed suicide. And with great emotion, as he stood in the pulpit that day, he read this text, Romans 8:28. He then looked at the congregation, and with tears he said, "I cannot make my son's death fit into this passage. It is impossible for me to see anything good that can come out of it. Yet I realize," he said, "I only see part of it. I only know in part." He said, "It's like the miracle of the shipyard. Almost every part of our great ships are made of steel. But if you were to take any single part of that vessel, be it a steel plate from the hull or a steel piece of the rudder, and you throw it into the ocean, it would sink. Steel doesn't float. But when the shipbuilder is finished, when the last plate has been riveted into place, that massive steel ship floats." He then concluded by saying this, "Taken by itself, my son's suicide is senseless. You throw it into the sea of Romans 8:28, and it will sink. But when the divine shipbuilder has finally finished, even through this tragedy, he will build together God's unsinkable purpose." Paul did not say all things are good. He said all things work together for good. We're going to need that in the days ahead. You might say, "You mean evil and sin and false accusations and injustices and failures and broken relationships and cruelty and betrayal and pain and suffering and hatred and jealousy and abandonment? You mean even those types of things?" Can I tell you, everything I just listed right there was part of the last few hours of the life of Jesus Christ. And it all worked into God's plan for our good and his glory. Are any of those things in your life? Pain? Suffering? God is currently managing their movement for your good and for his glory. We'll finish with this. It's a Christian promise. Those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Those are two of the many titles or descriptions of the New Testament Christian. One author said this, "Those who love God is written from our perspective, while those who are called according to his purpose is written from God's perspective." In other words, the condition to being the recipient of God's divine purpose is simply becoming one of his children. And maybe you're not one of his children this morning, and God would want and beg and ask that you would receive that call of salvation and accept him. We'll get into the weeks ahead. Verses 29 through 30 are the verses that are going to explain verse 28. Because verse 28 is true because of verses 29 and 30. And I just want to close with the first part of verse 29 when he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." And that's going to be the emphasis of verses 29 and 30, that we are conformed to the Son of Jesus Christ, that God is going to use all of these things, and he knew it ahead of time how he was going to work, and all of these things are going to be done in order to bring us to the point that we are conformed, not to this world, but we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us this morning. Thank you that we could observe and be reminded again of what Jesus has done for us on that cross. His broken body, his shed blood, and he did it all for us. Without the shedding of blood, Father, you have told us there is no remission, there's no removal of our sins. Someone had to pay for our sin. And friends, you're either here this morning and you're going to pay for it, and the Bible says you will pay for it. The wages of sin is death. That death is talking about eternally being separated from God forever. Or you can come to Jesus and invite him into your life and to save you because he paid it for you already. We would give you that opportunity right where you're seated to pray and to cry out to God and say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I cannot come to you. I am not perfect, but thank you for sending your son Jesus, who did live a perfect life. He met your standard, and he paid for my sin. I invite Jesus to come into my life to save me from my sins." Dear Christian friend, I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know the problems, but the enemy will want you to cut bait and bail out on God because you don't think he cares. And Romans 8:28 says that God has a plan, and his plan is to bring us into the image of his son, and he uses all of these hardships and trials and problems and sufferings in our life to do just that. May we not become bitter, but may we become better in our walk with you, Father, and look at these opportunities. And so we ask your blessing upon us as we go throughout this next week, that we will look at these times of difficulties and suffering, that they are all good in what you're going to do in our lives. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.